Well, it's good to turn together to God's Word. We've prayed that prayer that the Lord would speak, and by faith we trust Him for just that. And turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 20, which is very much the focus of our theme this morning. For any friends who are with us for the first time, we're on a journey through this term, looking at what it means to be both the scattered church, but also the gathered church. That's the phrase, it's on the term cards. I do encourage you to take one and see where we're going with this. And as we're looking at what it means to be very much serving God on the front line, we're looking at that through tracing the life of David in the Old Testament. This man who has been described as a person after God's own heart. A man who was so useful to the purposes of God. And so it is that we have much to gain from God's word regarding some of the practicalities of life. Life on the front line. Some of the things we'll be looking at in our small groups this coming week. What it means to belong to Jesus. And of course, ministry, which sometimes gets professionalized, is actually about everyday life situations. And here is one of the urgent prophetic messages to the Church of Jesus Christ in our culture today, I firmly believe. It's to do with the subject friendship. You may say, and may be thinking there, but this is so obvious. We all know we need friends. But as I have been thinking, preparing, and this sort of thing is on me the whole time, I have to say, through any given week, not just in this series. You start from Genesis chapter 1 into chapter 2. You have God who creates the pinnacle of his creation, man and a woman. What is he doing? He is with them. He's walking with them. He's their friend. He says to one, it's not good for man to be alone. He wants his creation to be in relationship with each other. And right there from the beginning, as well as right at the end, in terms of Revelation, the future prospect, it's all about relationship in Christ, with God, and with each other. Now, I say it's prophetic because I believe that this is the missing, one of the many missing parts of the jigsaw of our fabric in society today. So many lonely people, even in church this morning, I know that. I'm aware that when we step into this subject of true friendship, that we are hitting nerves. For some, this is a very painful area of life and experience. And for all those culture vultures of you who love your English literature, you probably know John Donne that I had to endure for A-level English lit. His famous poem, but particularly the sentence, "No man is an island." And I can't remember the bit after that, but you know how it goes. It's the sort of point that many of our literature brilliant people have summed up. I mean, in our house, the culture goes in terms of Eleanor Rigby and the Beatles and that great phrase, all the lonely people, where do they all belong? All the lonely people, where do they all come from? Father Mackenzie, writing the words to a sermon no one will hear, no one comes near. Sits at his window, darning his socks in the night when there's nobody there. Nobody cares. Now, that's sort of got a little edge for me, of course, as well. But summing up the culture, so many songs which identify the loneliness of people. Well, more recently, why has Friends been such a cult TV show? I think it's because, in a sense, people look at that camaraderie, that integration, that friendship, that just being there for each other. Say, I want a bit of that. But isn't one of the snags and the dislocations of our society that somehow we then somehow watch it and we identify with it on a screen? And follow through with me, because part of what we're doing here with these sermon series is connecting with what's going on today. And we're living in an increasingly privatized world where developing technologies are enabling folk to isolate themselves more and more. Someone has commented that with social media, we're more connected than ever. We have more friends than ever before, if we've ticked the box on Facebook or whatever. And yet people are so isolated, so alone. And I'm really addressing here subjects which are good to be aware of if you're not already, that in this virtual world of cyberspace, where millions of people visit, and there is this place where religious identity is represented for online viewers and participants. That's why many people have given up on the organized church, the gathered church, and are now meeting, as it were, online, participating in services online. Now, please hear me. For some, that is a godsend if you can't get out. If for many reasons you're around the world and you want to be fed and want to be nurtured. But this is where it's heading in terms of all the research that's coming through, that there are the church of cyberspace, if you like, offering a virtual sanctuary where people can pray, and I'm quoting this, download music, Bible study, sermons, requests from prayer can be made. Virtualchurch.com generates a media feed for random service for each individual visitor. So you can have your worship time on the screen. The visitor is invited to worship with us. And the ritual begins with a blessing and a text and a short prayer. And then the service continues with a scripture passage, hymns, which are presented with lyrics and audio files of their melodies. And then a biblical reflection is delivered. And then the ritual also includes celebration of the Lord's Supper, in which the worshipper is directed to use red grape juice and unleavened bread, if possible, to read one of a number of scriptures and to partake of the juice in a meaningful way. Now, why do I give you all of that little synopsis? Because I sense that that is where our culture is heading. What I'm trying to do this morning is I've understood 1 Samuel 20 and David and Jonathan and this friendship that they had. And so much of the theme throughout Scripture, God's word to his people in any culture, is to say, friends, there is something very, very precious in this business of friendship. Now, many of you here this morning can testify to that. You know the value of a friendship. You thank God for those who are yours and have traveled with you over the journey. But as I say, many here feel very alone. Let me just give you another angle from my position. You see, when I started as a pastor, this is the training and the emphasis I was told. As a pastor, you are not to have friends in the church. Now, I don't know if that shocks you or surprises you. That really gets up my nose. Because what it's saying, in a sense, is that as a pastor, somehow you've got to deal with people and pastor them, love them, but you've got to somehow stay out. And I've come over 22, 23 years of being involved in church leadership to say, we have got it so wrong over the past few decades. God made us to be gathered together, in there together, friendships developing. Now, of course, we can't be friends with everybody in the building. But where is the place for friendship, true friendship? So that's what we're going to look at this morning through the lens of David and Jonathan's deep friendship, their deep relationship. A sense of what we all desire, I'm going to assume, but which perhaps too few of us enjoy. 4 points. Number one, the call of friendship with regard to David and Jonathan. Now, if you have it open in the Bible, you need to turn back to chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. Verse 1 of chapter 18 gives us the sense of how they became pals. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan then made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even the sword, his bow and his belt. Now, just a little insight into these two folk meeting and becoming the best of friends. Let me just state it now, because I believe it now, but I'm aware of the cynics and those who look and read into Scripture and say, oh, this must have been some sort of homosexual friendship and relationship. I don't see any hint or suggestion that this was a gay relationship between these two men. I'll leave it at that. What we see is that these chaps shared a respect for one another. They were joined by a vibrant faith in God together. And they also had a common military experience. We don't get all of the cultural differences that they had. But we understand round about 1000 BC, theirs was a very different culture than ours. And so we read into verse 3 that when Jonathan makes this covenant with David, because he loves him as himself, There is an expression of their affection with the gifts that are given: the robe, the tunic, the sword, the bow and the belt. Now, what we can also understand in that is that it recognizes that this is the king's son, Jonathan, demonstrating a prophetic act. All those items, the tunic, the sword, the bow, the belt, they were all very much part of his military persona, but also there was, in a sense, signs of his kingship which would have followed to him as the son of King Saul. But in fact, Jonathan is recognizing, and I say it's prophetic, he's handing over those status symbols to David, the person he recognizes will one day be king of Israel, because God's anointing is on David's life. Very briefly, that was just the call of this friendship. Friendships begin somewhere. And secondly, the unconditional love of friendship. As we move on into chapter 20, this was not just a pragmatic friendship to suit the moment, we understand. These guys were in a very difficult place. And there usually are some complicating factors in every storyline, always the way. And what we understand here as I unpack it is that Jonathan's father, King Saul, was furious with David because obviously he was opposition and a threat. Saul is jealous of David. Saul's anger has been provoked. So in the dynamic between Jonathan and David, we've got David who is the accused. His life is perpetually at risk as Saul tries to have David murdered. And what we also see from the other angle is that David and Jonathan should have been enemies and could so easily have been rivals. Both had expectations to be king one day. Both were in line for the top job as king of Israel, if you like. But what we see is that circumstances would have been far easier if they had not bothered with each other. And yet they'd found a oneness and a friendship. What a visual aid for us of people who, in a sense, are totally opposites, but coming together. And we would want to put it into New Testament parlance. Coming together in Christ. These two, as they make their covenant with each other, there's an unconditionality about their commitment, the risk that is involved in their friendship. Acts of kindness, as one puts the other first. A protection as they look out for each other. Thinking and speaking well of the other person. You see, I'm just going through the narrative, and I've drawn out what I've understood to be elements of this wonderful friendship at work. And I think there's something really important there, because they're loving each other even when they're absent from the other person. And what's more, they're not afraid to show their true feelings. Now, how about that for a man's world? Men showing their emotions to one another, their feeling. And you see in chapter after chapter of their dealings with each other that the Bible gives no sense that one or the other was playing power games or trying to manipulate the situation. Here was a friendship being built on love and trust, and in a messy context, setting the other person free to become the man that God wants them to be. Friendship at its best. Now, there's a brilliant insight to this deep covenantal, unconditional friendship. So take chapter 20, verse 4 as an example. Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Sorry, verse 4. Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I will do for you." Now, just a sentence, throwaway line if you like. But we also see this worked out in practice. How refreshing. Can I suggest that you try this? Try this at home. That sort of friendship that isn't just saying, look, we're family members, so we don't really have to be friends and like each other. We're just going to be family together. Or maybe in the college house where if you're a student here, you're living with others. It's sometimes difficult. They're not all going to be your best pals, perhaps. But just to try this sort of unconditional relating to one another. On your front line at work. I wonder how that would go down. Try it at Cambridge. Let me read it again. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. An unconditionality about the way that we're operating. You see here, there's this generosity and a flexibility, a wanting to give without counting the cost, no expectation of a return. And I think that's important in their context, because back in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, when the people of Israel were wanting a king because they wanted to be like the other nations, Samuel has had to give a warning that be careful what you ask for. Because kings come along and they take. They'll take your fields, they'll take your taxes, they'll take your people, they'll take. And here is Jonathan, Saul's son. Give. Giving to his friend the Lord's anointed. Thirdly, the cost of true friendship here. Because as we explore this destructive relationship between Saul and David, Jonathan, caught in the middle, is caught between obeying his father, Saul, or protecting his friend, David. So notice in 19 and verse 4, I'm flicking around here, but Jonathan speaks well of David to Saul, his father, and says to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He's not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly." That advocating for a friend, it's important there. Secondly, that Jonathan is prepared to help David. And the incident that Robert read to us from chapter 20 is illustrative of that. The plan to help David discover and know if he was going to be safe or not. Thirdly, in chapter 20, Jonathan's friendship to David is at far greater cost. He's on the wrong end of his dad's wrath. His own life is in danger. So by verse 33, when Saul hurls his spear at Jonathan to kill him, Jonathan knows life can't be the same again for any of them. Fourthly, they're meeting in secret at the end from verse 41 of chapter 20. Let me just look at that last bit. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone, bowed before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. And then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" And David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. The cost of putting the future into God's hands, giving up on your own rights, the cost of David and for Jonathan that they were going to have to go a different way. And it was a huge cost. And for David to be able to fulfill the Lord's purposes on a much bigger scale, that really raises the bar of friendship big time. And it shows us the qualities of truth and commitment and loyalty and ultimately costly sacrifice. It's big, isn't it? But my final point, the companionship of friendship. I want to look ahead for this into chapter 23 and verse 16. We haven't had time, obviously, this morning to read on into the next chapters, but by chapter 23 and verse 16, there's one verse here which leaps out. How Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. Dare I say this, that if you don't get anything else from what I'm trying to say about true friendship this morning, there's your verse to go out on today. How this man, Jonathan, helped his friend David find true strength in God. David is going through a nightmare scenario. On the run, his life in danger. He has the promises of God in his head, on his heart. He has the anointing of God on him. People knew that. And yet he doesn't know how it's all going to work out. And David, this giant of a man of God, needs strength and courage. And I find it so instructive that strength comes from God, yes. But strength comes from God in the form of a person, and his name's Jonathan. I want to just bask in this for the last few minutes, really, because we need Jonathan's. I need a Jonathan. You need a Jonathan type of person. You've probably heard the story, because I've told it before in a different context, the illustration of a little child who can't sleep at night yelling down to mum or dad to come up and just to sort of be there. And after yelling and yelling, and mum and dad's probably been up a few times, they shout out, look, just be quiet. God is with you. We've said our prayers. And the kid shouts down, yes, but I want someone with skin on. And I like that because it's so childlike and so human. But actually, isn't that true for the adult world of us as well? Sometimes we need someone with skin on. A Jonathan. And as I'm saying this, my mind goes to the New Testament writings and Paul the Apostle, another person in the Spirit, walking with God, who writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, again under a nightmare catalogue of pressures. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5, Paul writes this, when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed on every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. Two verses from the New Testament which just amplify what we're saying this morning. Thank God for a Jonathan. Thank God for a Titus, Paul is saying. And what he picks out there is not only that Titus arrives on the scene at just the right moment, but because others had encouraged Titus, this reciprocal friendship was being passed along the line. And Paul is the beneficiary of all of that. And in trying to teach on friendship this morning, it seems so obvious because we all know what a friend is. But when we try and personalize it, thank God for those with skin on. Him, her. The friend in the time of need who has come alongside. The Titus sort of people who make the world of difference, helping a friend to find strength in God. Thank God for Titus' friends here at Cambrai, those who send a card at just the right moment, a little gift that arrives on the doorstep, a coffee, an invite to come and just share and to download, some practical help. You see, it can happen to all of us in all sorts of ways and contexts. That's how church community life is meant to be, friends. And I know it's not perfect. And we get it wrong again and again. But rather than just being so negative and down on ourselves, let's turn this inside out to what it could be again. Let's look at the example of a Jonathan and David. And copy them. Freeing the other person. Caring deeply for their needs. Oh, friends, I know that knowledge can be power. Cliques can form. I know how it can work and all of this, but I'm speaking what I see here of Scripture as something better, raising the bar to a higher calling than we've ever had, perhaps. And I know that this subject of friendship has evoked different responses. Not everybody experiences the depth and quality of a David-Jonathan friendship. But we would love to. We can't magic these sorts of friendships into place with a call like this. But they start somewhere. And so as I wrap it up this morning, I want to end with the focus of the greatest friend who exemplifies each of those 4 points brilliantly. Because you see, as we've looked at David and Jonathan, actually, New Testament, we see the fulfillment of this sort of friendship in our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, the greatest friend any one of us could have or need. I want to point you to John chapter 15 as I bring this to land, because that section of Jesus teaching his disciples before he goes to the cross. What's he saying to them? Well, John 15, verse 15, it's easy to remember. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. Point is obvious here. I'm just going to mention these things, but a servant has to keep the boss's commands. He or she has no option, no opinion welcome. But Jesus was taking the initiative to draw these men and women into his own close circle because he wanted to share with them, live with them. Just as the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, is the deepest relationship there is in its perfection. Friendship at its best. Jesus is speaking of the promise of the Holy Spirit who will come and work these things out so that his joy may be complete. There's the call of friendship in that from Jesus. Secondly, there's the unconditional love from Jesus, all that he has done for all of us, though we're so undeserving. Thirdly, the cost of friendship in that Jesus has given his life and sacrificed. Greater love has no man than this, than a person lays down his life for his friends, Jesus says back in verse 13 there. And finally, the companionship of friendship. The one who promises to live by us and in his spirit to be our guide, our comforter, our counselor, our friend. My friend, this is the priority, knowing Jesus. And may we each know the friendship of Jesus, that we can say, I am his and he is mine. And can I set some homework for us? And I'm in on this too. Today or this coming week, to think about our circle of friendships, our networks. Be specific if it helps. Get it onto some paper and just chart who the circles and who the people are. Just to have a little assessment. How are our friendships doing? Because I know we can take people very for granted. Maybe you find the same. And aware that we can't have everybody crammed into our life. Who are those that could do with friendship like David and Jonathan's? Maybe some marriages here this morning and you could do with that sort of friendship, the Jesus way. Unconditional. Releasing the other one. Rather than just firing bullets at them, what can I do for you? And it takes a bit of humbling and a bit sometimes of repentance and a bit of discussion and prayer together perhaps. Asking Jesus to come and to work out John 15 into our lives and situations. Perhaps in the workplace. Friendships the Jesus way. And I know we're busy people, but who are we serving? Bringing the qualities of friendship to bear in the board meeting this week. Or in our committee meetings. You see, friends, that's why in the sphere where I work and serve, for me, when I have a staff meeting on a Tuesday, that's not just business. That's deeply relational. These people mean the world to me. When I sit with my deacons around the table and we do business together, it's not just church business agenda items. These folk are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in it together and they mean the world to me. And I know I don't always get it right, because some will be sitting there thinking, really? My friends, I'm sorry if I've upset and offended you, but with the David Jonathan agenda here, in our church family friendships, maybe we've got some encouragement this morning to do some work. I will land now, but you see, the point is we are in a society that is fractured and dislocated. Lonely people. And this is my worry. This is why partly the meeting next Sunday night for welcomers, stewards, care team people, anybody who wants to come and be part of that is welcome. Because I know people are slipping through the net. As I've said before, we've got a lovely warm welcome with open doors. Come in on a Sunday, join in. But there are many also who are leaving by the back door feeling unappreciated, unwelcome. Didn't really get to know anybody in the year they were with us. And I know it takes a bit of both sides to connect, and we can't get to connect with everybody, but it's how do we work this out, because we can't organise these things. That's why I say to the small groups and to the leaders and to Alex and to the team, friends, don't just wait for the church office to send you a recommendation for somebody looking for a small group. Invite your mate, invite the person who's sitting next to you this morning to go and be part of your group. And if there isn't one to suit, well, fix a time and set one up and be accountable to us, and we'll give you the resources and encouragement you need. Belong. And we won't always get it right, but whether giving or receiving, may each one of us be diligent for the part that we can play with regard to true friendship, gathered and scattered. I think we need to pray. Let's pray. Loving Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your love for the church, for us men and women who don't deserve any of your saving favour or grace. Thank you for being so merciful towards us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for not just speaking of friendship, but genuinely being the God who provides that friendship when there is no one else to care or to love. Lord, I pray this morning that there would be the ministry of your Spirit here this morning to those who are feeling sore and pained by what I've just said. For those who feel that there's no one for them. For those who feel so alone and so needy. Lord Jesus, may we start in the right place, each one of us, turning to you. The Lord, the giver of life, the greatest friend, friend of sinners. The one who enables us to come to the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as well as being forgiven, Lord, thank you that you join us into your family. And again, Lord, we're just sorry that so often your family we get it wrong. But thank you too for the design of what you have for us. Thank you for the expressions we see and know where the family works well. And Lord, we long for it to be better. We long for others to be joined in. We long for Cheltenham and the area to become increasingly part of small groups of your people. Strong in Christ. Filled with the Spirit of God. Being bold to serve and to witness for you on the front lines through the week. Lord, help us in all these things, we pray. Help us to do what we can organisationally. But more than that, Lord, may it be just organic as your people grow in Christ and grow in love for one another. And may we be more alert to the needs of those who perhaps are to become our friends in days to come. Lord, we just lay all these things down at your feet. And thank you that we pray them in the name of Jesus. Amen.